Tonight I want to give what is essentially part two from last week, a presentation regarding the ministry in China, but I want to put that in a biblical framework. And with that in mind, two portions of Scripture, although there were many that could be chosen. One, let me read all of Romans chapter 15 with you, and notice the profound sense of interrelatedness that Paul has with believers in Christ. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification, for even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. And nevertheless, brethren, I've written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you, because of the grace of God given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I've made it my aim to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey, and be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For please those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who were in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors, for if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in spiritual things, in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And then please, one verse in Proverbs 27 and verse 17, probably one all of you could recite by heart, but it's good to see it embedded in the text of Proverbs, Proverbs 27, 17. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance or the person of his friend. And thus far, the reading of the Word of God. I have been so deeply grateful during my time here as your pastor, not only for the privilege of serving on a number of foreign mission fields for a period of time, and the session allowing me to go and you allowing me to go, and not seeing it as an opportunity to go on some kind of pastoral junket or Holy Land tour, but to see it as an opportunity to minister. I've not only so appreciated that, but I've appreciated the fact that from the time we began doing these foreign mission trips in the late 1980s, the session has seen what I have learned as integral to the ministry of the church here. Even as they have seen that when we go, I represent not only the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, but the OPC in Franklin Square, and in that context minister to others, there's also been that deep sense that as I learn things, we are meant to grow and we are meant to profit. And so I'm so thankful for that biblical sense to what's done here. There's a biblical basis for that, and it is a deep one. Proverbs 27 and verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance or the personality or the face of his friend. All Christian ministry is like the sharpening of dull knives. You've got two pieces of steel and the persons of believers as Jonathan's and David's, and together they're meant to cause one another to grow. There's certainly one example. Ecclesiastes 4 in verses 9 through 12, where there's a basic exposition of the fact that two are better than one. If one falls, another can pick him up. And certainly that idea is picked up in the New Testament, in that Paul and Barnabas, or Paul and Silas, or Paul and John Mark labored together. Disciples were sent out by twos. Hebrews 10 and verse 24 and verse 25. Let's consider one another. Think about one another. Get to know one another. That we might provoke one another to love and good works. Another example of that iron sharpening iron principle. And that's fleshed out in many church contexts in the New Testament as well. I'm struck with the fact that there's two chapters in the book of 2 Corinthians about church ministry. In the Corinthian area, which is the southern part of Greece, there was a tremendous amount of wealth. It was a marketplace area, not unlike America. It was a very wealthy area and very much prospered and economically sophisticated. The northern part of Greece, Macedonia, was very, very poor. And so the rich people in Corinth, the rich believers, were seen as a gift to help out those in Macedonia. And even in the text in Romans 15, there's an allusion to that when the Apostle Paul says it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia, in this case, to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. They receive from the Corinthians, they give to those suffering famine in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors, for if the Gentiles, Macedonians, Corinthians, have been sharers in their spiritual things, that is, the things that emanated from the church at Jerusalem, their duty, that is, the duty of the Gentiles, is also to minister to them in material things. Paul also says of the Romans, I desire to be with you. He says that in verse 24, I want to enjoy your company for a while, and I hope to see you on my journey, be helped on my way there by you, either materially or just by way of encouragement. Earlier in the book, he said, I desire to be with you, that I might impart some spiritual gift to you, and also that I might be encouraged by your faith, by our mutual faith, both yours and ours. So throughout the Bible, Old and New Testaments, there is this radical sense of the interdependency of believers. And brothers and sisters, I tell you again, the idea of an independent Christian or an independent church is utterly foolish. There is no such thing as an independent Christian. Every Christian is dependent upon Christ and upon others. Churches are interdependent. They need one another. There is to be the bond of fellowship in which iron is to sharpen iron. That's why we confess one holy Catholic Church. Now, with that in mind, let's think of the OPC in Franklin Square as iron, and let's think of the church, at least in Qingdao in China, as iron. And let's think tonight briefly a little bit about how iron sharpens iron. Not just the church in Qingdao in me, but the church in Qingdao in us. What I want to do is deal, number one, with our iron to China's, and that'll be very brief. And then number two, some elements of China's iron to us. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful as a church to have been part of the ministry in China. And we don't see this as something that is an appendix to our life here as a church. We see it as something integral to it. It will be for all of the days of this church, part of our life, part of our growth, part of our maturity, part of our learning. Even as the ministry to Shintai is part of that church's life. And now we pray that this evening we might together learn more about what we're meant to learn from our brothers and sisters in Shintai, China, and in the church that you raised up and have kept and are building there. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's look first at our iron to China, especially to Shintai City. And certainly this would have bearing way beyond this. But what does it mean that people from the Orthodox Presbyterian Church or from this church go to China or go to other areas? And you think of what we have to offer in ministering to others. What is there? Well, I was caused to reflect, number one, in a very special way, on the fact that the teaching that we're able to give in other areas is really a unique blessing to others. In this country, as we think of seminaries, it's rather easy to be critical of an over-academic spirit, of not being close enough to church life, and of other foibles of seminary life. But even after considering all of those things, I was struck on the trip to China, and have been for many years, that I have enjoyed, and many in the United States have enjoyed, what is nothing less than the finest conservative theological training in the whole world. The Westminster Seminaries, California and Philadelphia, the Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminaries, Mid-America Reformed Seminaries, and others similar to them, offer what really is an education that is the cream of theological education in the world. And that's a great blessing. And we're able to take the iron filings that have been put in us and the training that's been given and bring that teaching to other areas. In Shintai, as in so many other areas, they have absolutely nothing like it. At best, the teaching is a Baptistic, Arminian, dispensational kind of a teaching that's filtered to them, or some kind of cultic teaching or mystical teaching. And there's tremendous confusion because of this. And it's a tremendous way to sharpen their dull iron by way of the teaching that we're able to bring. In fact, I'd go so far as to say that I believe that we have an obligation in our churches to see that that gift that has been given to so many ministers be shared with others as it was on that trip, that there be something, as Paul would say, of an equality. Second way our iron, sharpened iron in China, as it does in others, is simply by way of the encouragement of the visit from the West. It's a very humbling thing to realize that the view of Western Christianity overseas is very inflated and too often very much amiss. There's an idealized view of Christianity in America, enterprising and powerful and faithful and orthodox, and in some cases that's true. But these people do not see that our Christianity in America is very, very weak in so many ways. My introduction to the people in Shintai and preaching, a first opportunity Westerners had to actually preach in that area, was to say that I come to a nation that is very poor in so many ways, as a representative of a nation that is rich in so many ways. But I come to a nation that is very rich in so many things spiritually, coming from a nation that is poor in so many others. But it's an encouragement to them that people from the West who have enjoyed a Christian heritage and a Christian tradition and the largesse of Bibles and literature and seminaries and Bible schools and institutes and radio programs and television programs and an abundance of ministers could be with them. They see our nation as a tremendous harvest field with the ripest wheat of Christianity in it. And they are privileged to enjoy some of the currents. And that's a tremendous encouragement to them. And so in that way, it is a tremendous way of sharpening their iron, not to mention the fact that they're not forgotten and that they're prayed for. You should have seen the eyes of the Chinese people on Sunday afternoon when Mark Bube was exhorting and began brilliantly by saying, I come from a church that has as its oldest living minister, 98-year-old Henry Corey. Henry Corey, now retired in California and very near to death in a nursing home, began his ministry in the 1930s with the Independent Board for Presbyterian Foreign Missions, serving in China. And his heart has broken as over the years he has seen the darkness of communism eclipse the land and has known of the oppression and the persecution of so many, some of whom to whom he ministered. Mark Bube, our Foreign Missions General Secretary, made his first communication upon return to Henry Corey, saying to him, "You are like Simeon, Simeon who waited to see Israel's redemption." Henry Corey had waited to see that the land that he loved would be blessed with the gospel. And it's almost as if God let that dear brother live long enough that he could see something of the beginning of answers to prayer. And what an encouragement it was to the Chinese to know that that man had ministered there and was still alive and praying for them. So encouragement sharpens iron to them. And number three is funds. The Scriptures are not shy about material things. In Romans 15 and verse 27, "It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors, for the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things. Their duty is also to minister to them in material things." In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verses 13 and 14, Paul is very specific in saying, "I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened," speaking to the relatively wealthy Corinthians, "but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their," that is the Macedonians, "lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be inequality." Not some kind of imposed communism, which is utterly foreign to both the Old and the New Testaments. Remember that if communism were a biblical concept, there would not be an eighth commandment that says, "Do not steal." They can't steal if nobody really owns anything. But freely giving, knowing that you've got brothers and sisters in material need, you give to help them because there will be a time that you are in need and they will help you. And so even funds are a way of sharpening the iron of that church. While we, the Committee on Foreign Missions, paid for our trip to go over to China, the church, out of its poverty, paid for everything for our trip. And we were able, out of foreign missions funds, to assist them in paying for that, and to assist Pastor Wong, who lives on a very sparse salary. And we're hopeful that there will be, in a proper way, ways that we can help with other material things. But that too is an encouragement. Let's be careful not to react. And some emphasize by way of assistance only material things. There's a need, you give money, you give something that's physical, and then you get on with your business. And that's certainly an aberration. But don't react to go the other way. There is also legitimate material assistance that sharpens iron and that is an encouragement. So that's one way, or three ways, by which our iron sharpens China's, or especially Qingdao cities. Now, let's think about China's iron sharpening ours. Our Lord is richly blessing great portions of the land of China. And you will be more sensitive to read about this in evangelical publications, and we'll apprise you of this. But there is a tremendous work of the Spirit of God throughout Asia, not least in China. And there are tremendous lessons that we can learn from that. Let me give you four of them. As we would have our iron sharpened by China's iron, number one, don't judge what Christ is doing by the world's headlines. I've got to remind myself of this over and over again, to the point that there are times and reactions I don't want to listen to the radio, I don't want to read the newspaper, and I most certainly don't want to watch the television. Because the world's headlines will convince you that there is no God who governs all things. If there is a God, His name and His remembrance will be stamped out in the earth. And if there are people who are so benighted as to really still believe in that God, they are kooks, and they are those who should be relegated only to asylums, or they are fanatics who beat their children and who persecute others. That is the view of the world, by and large, regarding biblical Christianity. Don't get your view of what Christ is doing from the secular media. Our Lord Jesus is fulfilling the promise given to Daniel that that little stone that would come in the period of the Roman Empire, an empire of iron and clay, would not only devastate that empire as it did without carnal weapons, but that it will become a great mountain and it will fill the whole earth. And whatever your eschatological view regarding the future, however you want to put the meat on that, you must believe that Christ's influence is going to supplant all of the secular influences of the world. And it is happening in China. Now, it's impossible to assess all the three self people or patriotic movement churches by our few days there. There's tremendous problems with liberalism and a support, a lackey kind of support of the communist state within the three self patriotic movement. There are things in their own documents that we would eschew, and so would 90% of the other three self people movement pastors, like Pastor Wong and Pastor Song. We cannot assess the whole situation from one location, and certainly not with the language barriers that were there, but there is no doubt that the gospel is advancing amazingly in that land. When Mao Zedong began his cultural revolution and what was later called the Great Leap Forward, which eclipsed the Christian church for many years, the belief was certainly that the church in China would be extinguished or it would be ruined beyond any recognition, and that that kind of influence was destined to destroy the whole world. Surely this was the Antichrist with his own red book. Communism in China is a dying entity. And even the Communist Party officials in China know that they are the vestige of a dying party. What is happening in China is that, number one, there are far more Christians committed by profession of faith and baptism than there are members and adherents of the Communist Party. And I think that's one of the reasons why there is a thaw regarding Christianity. The vestiges of the political party there are saying, you can't beat them, we may not join them, but at least we can kind of encourage them a little bit and see that they don't oppose us too much. Mao Zedong is now called by the Christians in China the great evangelist of the Christian church. Not that he evangelized literally, but in seeking to exterminate the Christian church, he made it stronger. I told Pastor Song, we have a statement for that. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And it took a little while for him to process that and get it in Chinese, but he got a hold of it. And he reminded us later in the meetings, the blood of the martyrs in China was the seed of the church. The church grew. Brothers and sisters, trying to put out the Christian church by persecution is like trying to put out fire with gas. It's just going to make it a whole lot stronger. The testimony of believers in China has a profound statement. Pastor Song told us that just the lives of believers, joyous and exuberant and confident and hope-filled over against what is often a hollow and a sad view of life, and an empty view of life, not unlike what we see in our secular culture, has by the Spirit of God been a means by which people are prompted to say, what is it to be a Christian? I want to be a Christian. And there are accounts of people on the trains who will ask believers that they know, tell me about Christ. Let me learn of him. Pastor Song had said, quote, many scientists and doctors in China are becoming Christians. The government cannot stop that power. So, brothers and sisters, don't judge what Christ is doing by the world's headlines. Now, is there much impurity in the church in China? Oh, there absolutely is. Well, there's much impurity in the church in the United States. There was much impurity in the churches in the New Testament. But Christ is doing the work there. And we rejoice and seek to work with that. And it would be so bold as to say to you that it's not going to be communism that triumphs in China. It's going to be Christ who's going to triumph in China. Second way by which iron sharpens iron. Our attitudes toward church and worship in our land and in our area and even here are by and large very anemic and very sickly. because we are not really a needy people. There was in the church in Shingtai a tremendously close community. You get the impression on a Lord's Day or on a Saturday of a little village of people who come together. There's a large pot for boiling water where people can eat their noodles and make their tea. The choir, as it met, had a Bible study and a fellowship time. There was a lounge upstairs for people to come and learn. And you can say, yeah, that's because in China, they can't have their Bible studies in the home and they can't evangelize in the street. Well, that may be true. But those people certainly do have a tremendous commitment to the church. Because in the Lord's providence, it is the place in which they come to learn the things of God. It's an amazing thing to be at a church before the meeting and see mothers with their little children teaching them songs, teaching them the Bible to memorize. What a tremendous example that was to us. The most profound impact, though, of the light was not really the numbers, the thousands of people at worship, but the attitude toward worship. This was not a charismatic free-for-all. Sunday morning, Saturday morning, Sunday afternoon, Saturday afternoon, Sunday afternoon, 100-degree heat. People were at the church 2.5 hours before the service so they could get a seat. And there was quiet before the worship service. You know what an awesome thing it's like to go into a sanctuary of 500 people and have it pretty much quiet with people praying for worship? We have a hard time doing that with 200 people on a Sunday morning. I asked one of the pastors why that was. He said, we have learned that there is no hope for anything without prayer. And the reason they learned that is because there was not hope for them without prayer. If iron only sharpened my iron at one point, it was there. The worship time was a time of passion. Pastors who are quiet and reserved. Do you see how quiet and reserved the Yis are? You know how quiet and reserved the Chinese are? Not when they lead in worship. It was as if it was a different pastor with passion and earnestness calling the people to pray. And those people prayed. And when they opened their Bibles to read them, and the people had Bibles, there was a jealousy that when the Word was read, the people responded, kind of like our responsive readings. Pastor read a verse, congregations read a verse, and they read with passion and zeal. When you've had your Bibles taken away from you for many years, and you finally get one, you cherish it. How convicted I was. The attention to the Word of God in 106-degree heat, 104-degree heat, hard seats, no air conditioning. People wanted to hear the Word of God. And when Lendell Smith only preached for 40 minutes, and that was with translation, which means he preached for 20 minutes. That's the average American sermon. That was the nearest to a gentle upbraid from Pastor Wong. He said, if our people only receive a 40-minute sermon on the Lord's Day, they tell us they're not being fed. Now, is that saying you ought to listen to 60 minutes or not? That's not. What I'm telling you is we better let iron sharpen iron. I have become weary and sick of the American norm that says people will not stand for thoughtful worship. They will not stand for reverent worship. They will not stand for long prayers. They will not stand for long scripture readings. And they certainly will not stand for long preaching. If that's the case, that's an indictment of a nation whose Christianity has become as dull as a butter knife. You see the work of a people who are passionate for God. Brothers and sisters, that's part of iron sharpening iron. It's very interesting that not a few men in our own denomination have become unbelievably discouraged with their ministries here. No interest in attending evening worship. Constant criticism of any preaching that goes over 20 or 25 minutes. Not a seriousness about the things of God. And then being told that that's just the way it is. Let them go to Eritrea. Let them go to Ethiopia. Let them go to Manchuria. Let them go to China. And they come back different men. I hope Sam Folta comes to preach here sometime. Watch the glow in his face. He is in Manchuria. Poor Manchuria. Wicked winters and brutally hot summers. And yes, still opposition by the government. Small church sanctuary that holds 350 people. 6 services every Lord's Day. You've got to be there 45 minutes in advance to even get a seat. And he glows. Brothers and sisters, we need to be on our knees praying for our nation. I'm not so far as to say, write Ichabod on it, the glory has departed, but I get close to it in my low moments. We have much to learn from the views of worship from our brothers and sisters. Third way in which iron sharpens iron. The importance of basics, especially the catechism. This, for me, was probably the second most profound lesson. China had a lost generation from 1949 up until roughly the 1980s, Cultural Revolution, Great Leap Forward. Many people didn't have Bibles, catechisms taken away, you couldn't teach freely, couldn't teach your children. And there was a blackout, by and large, regarding the Christian faith, other than in the underground church. And while the church was still there, and Christ showed His life through His people, in many ways, it was a generation that lost its basics. Kind of like a generation that tries to read when it doesn't know the alphabet. And so when you speak about justification, the cross, sanctification, resurrection and new life, glorification, even trying to make that as simple as possible, the concepts become extremely difficult for people to grasp. Now, it's not because they don't read their Bibles. They do. But basic doctrine is an atlas of the Bible. It tells you what is there. Who is this God? What does it mean that He is infinite? What does it mean that He is eternal? What does it mean that He is unchangeable? What are God's decrees? What is His will? Who is Christ? What does it mean that He's God and man? What does it mean that He's a prophet, a priest, a king? What is justification? What is adoption? What is sanctification? What do the commandments mean? What do they not mean? What does the Lord's Prayer mean? Those are the things you learn in catechism. Not imposed on the Bible, but in a good catechism such as we use, a good reflection of what's in the Bible. The Chinese have lost this very much. And it's so difficult to preach and teach. And speaking to Robert and some others, I was explaining that the labor that Sunday was to take the doctrines of grace that roll off of our lips and try with pictures and biblical illustrations to make those glorious truths as simple as I could. But that was like using 7-syllable words to people that still have to learn the alphabet of doctrine. And brothers and sisters, I say that not only because that gives us focus for what we hope will be future work in China, but I come back with a fresh resolve that at least in this church, we not lose that basic vocabulary ourselves. That our young people and you learn what is justification. Justification is an act of God's grace, whereby He imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ to us and forgives all of our sins. He treats us just as if we never sinned. Basic teaching about justification, adoption, and sanctification. And again, we're told, people won't stand for it. It's not practical. You know, people have got to know what to do with the Bible, and that's just not... You can't read if you don't know your alphabet. And part of the alphabet is catechetical learning, the doctrines of the Bible. And I come back with a fresh resolve not to lose this ourselves. You know, the writer of the Song of Solomon says, I become the keeper of other vineyards, but my own vineyard I've not kept. And how convicted I've been of that as a pastor. You seek on committees and on foreign mission projects to see other vineyards better tilled for the Lord's glory. But brothers and sisters, this vineyard's got a lot of work to do. You teach your children? Or you let the Sunday school do it? You don't teach your children. And I'll tell you a lesson from China's lost generation. And write that name on your own children. Number four, at the end. Fourth lesson is the need to pray for laborers for the harvest. My iron was sharpened and yours ought to be that we pray for laborers for the harvest. Jesus gave very few specific things to pray for. The Lord's Prayer gives us specifics. He says to pray for the Holy Spirit, but the other one that is given in two of the Synoptic Gospels, Jesus, seeing the fields white unto harvest, said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest to thrust forth laborers into the harvest field. Matthew records in Matthew 9 and verse 36 that Jesus was moved with compassion. His whole inmost being went out to the multitudes. And when you've got 1.3 billion people in China, and your heart better go out to them. But how they need laborers. Pastor Wong, Pastor Sue, two ordained ministers in the county, we would call it, of Xintai, with the city alone having over 600,000 people, 80,000 believers who have professed faith in Christ and are baptized, 20,000 people waiting to be baptized, two pastors, and about 150 lay workers to prepare them. You don't think that doesn't challenge us to be sharp in our prayer? To say, oh God, we need laborers for the harvest here, but they need them in China. Raise up proper means and places of training. That's one of the things I hope will come about. That we can provide at least a teacher will go to help somewhat with the training of people, educators and schools. Lord, raise up men with discernment to deal with the intricate issues over there. Men with zeal, men with boldness, men with wisdom, they need them all. But brothers and sisters, if you've been sharpened by this trip, you're going to pray specifically. Lord, thrust forth laborers into the harvest field. They deal with the same problems we deal with here. There's liberalism, there's broad evangelicalism, there's still weak views of the church. They don't have anything of church discipline to speak of, procedure evades them. Same problems we deal with. They need laborers. They need workers. Brothers and sisters, I hope it charges you to do all that. I really do. I hope that as you pray and as you think, number one, you're going to go to the promises and the power of Christ rather than newspaper. Lord, this is what you've said in your word. You have said you will reign until all of your enemies are made a footstool for your feet. And it seems right now in Saudi Arabia and Iraq and Iran and still very much in China and in Cuba and in North Korea and in so many other areas that those who oppose your name overtly are getting the victory. But Lord, you have said that you will reign and you will make all of these who oppose you to be your footstool. Make even the wrath of men to praise you. And, O God, as I've read of the blood of persecution, don't let me think that this passing ephemeral political power is going to take over. Make the blood of the martyrs to be the seed of the church. Don't get your view of what Christ is doing from the headlines. And number two, and you'll hear more of this and others will as well, we really need to renew our commitments to the church and to its worship. I am, you are, we all are. It's bad news, folks. It really is bad. Let us be exhorted and exhort one another, provoke one another to love and good works. That the Lord God, who says He loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob, just is an honor. When family is put above church on the Lord's Day, and our own personal convenience is put above church on the Lord's Day, and when other things drown out the means of grace, let iron be sharpened by the iron of China, and teach your children. I've come back with a fresh resolve to teach mine, how convicted I've been, because there may well be a time in the United States of America that you're public enemy number one if you've got a Bible and if you've got a catechism and you teach your children the how dare you teach your children in our land that is so liberal and beneficent and open and pluralistic and doing everything as being acceptable that there's only one way to heaven? That there is a God who has said there is real right and real wrong? And you not only are going to tell us based on this book that these things are false and others are true, you're going to teach your children the same thing? We can't have that. That does not fit in. It's just going to be disorderly in our culture. It's going to create disharmony and problems. That sounds like China in the late 1940s. Parents, you teach your children. And if you're teaching Sunday school, you teach your children. Bible lessons, yes. Catechism, too. Teach them what the Bible says and the doctrines of the Bible. And then number four, whatever else you pray for, brothers and sisters, pray for laborers. I mean it. It's one of the reasons why it's a bittersweet day for me today. I hate to see Joel Robbins leave here. He has become as a son in the Lord to me. But I'm so thankful for brothers like that. And God has given a passion for the things of the Lord. And you've seen a model in him. You pray for many others, not just for our nation. God knows we need it here. But for all the nations of the earth. And I hope on our prayer meetings on Wednesday night, which I hope will become increasingly filled, you're going to jump at the chance to stand up and say, oh God, raise up laborers for the harvest field. Thank you that throughout the earth, regardless of what the news people say, the fields are white under the harvest. Oh King Jesus, thrust forth laborers into the harvest field of the world. Well, there's many other things, but I think that's enough for tonight. You can sharpen the blade so much, you can make it dull again. We don't want to do that. I trust that these are four ways in which the iron of that wonderful church in Qingdao that God raised up about 100 years ago will sharpen the iron of this congregation here and in time of many in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus Christ, forgive us, for often we put our faith on the shelf when we are inundated by the spirit of the world that comes to us and tells us that anything but God reigns. Our Lord Jesus, remind us that every blade of grass, every gust of wind, every passing lisp of the tongue is ordained by you for the saving of your people and the building of your church. And remind us, our Lord, that you will get the victory in China, in all of Asia, in Europe, in Australia, in South America, and North America, and among all the tribes of the earth. And our Lord, we ask forgiveness, for as churches in the United States, and as this church, our God, we have fallen so much in our appreciation of worship. And we pray, our Lord, that we will, here in the weeks and months and years to come, and in all of the churches of which we're a part, may we come to appreciate far more, as to our brothers and sisters in China, that you love the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Our God, to us, and it is true, it's a horrible thing, it's a tragic thing, the people are prohibited from Bible studies in their homes. And we pray that that policy in China would change. But Lord God, that has been an instrument by which people have come to love your church and its people. And so here again, you've made the wrath of man to praise you. Perhaps you're going to do that here. We don't know. But whatever it takes, turn us from being a people who see the church as a shopping center and make us to see it as a place in which Christ Himself gives us the bread and the water of life. Oh God, forgive us when we squander the time and resources given to us to teach our children. And our Lord, remind us that we too may have taken away from us that privilege if we're not careful. But whether that happens or not, please make us diligent to teach our children by Bible and catechism the alphabet of the Bible so that they know these glorious, precious things you've given us in your Word. And our Lord, please send forth godly men to labor in your harvest field. Our God, we think of our own city, the millions of people, as sheep without a shepherd. We think of Long Island as several million people, sheep that so often don't even want a shepherd. We think of the nations of the earth. We think of their oppression. We think of their ignorance. And we think of their being misled by false shepherds. And oh God, be merciful. O King and Head of the Church, work in this place in our young people, even in some of the men who are here tonight and in others who will hear this message by tape and throughout our land, and give men a heartthrob to say they desire the office of a bishop of good work, and equip them with the gifts and the graces and the flexibility and the commitment to go to areas that others might spurn so that they might bring the water of life to those who are perishing. Oh God, please remember the nations, and do, we pray, bring forth a harvest of men who do not love their lives even to death and who would be willing to say, for me to live is Christ and die is gain, and to channel that zeal into the ministry of your Word. And we pray for the church in Qingdai, for Pastors Wong and Song once again, and we don't know if Pastor Song is in an area of Hunan province ravaged by a flood. Oh God, keep these men alive. We pray that you will use their influence and what they've learned. Use them and many others to be strong banners for truth in an area in which there's yet so much opposition. And continue, we pray, to supplant the pernicious errors of communism with the glorious truth of the grace of Christ. Thrill us with your grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.